Although the resurrection of Christ was an event that was predicted by prophecies in the Old Testament and predicted by Jesus himself, because of its uniqueness, it was hard to imagine what it would be like. The disciples were not able to expect what happened to Jesus, especially after the way his body was injured in the crucifixion. They were not expecting him to be completely recovered in less than 72 hours. But the power of God can do that. Paul was convinced that believers' bodies will be transformed in incorruptible bodies in the twinkling of an eye, in the blinking of an eye, less than a second, in a particle of a second, a whole body can be transformed. In fact, Jesus' body could have been transformed immediately after those 3 days were fulfilled in the grave. The frequent manifestations of Jesus to his disciples give us insight to what happened to his physical body. But also each time that Jesus appeared, he describes to us the character, his character after the resurrection. There were prophecies that describe for us the character of Jesus during his early ministry. He was not going to be boisterous and loud. Other passages describe to us his demeanor as he went to the cross. Like a sheep, he was taken to the slaughter, and he did not open his mouth. He was not going to complain, or he was just going to go to the cross without complaining. Other passages describe his exalted state without addressing his actions towards God's people. He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He is going to be called, kings will come and bow down. He's going to be called Mighty God, Counselor. It's not quite this. Eternal Father of, yeah. But his actions towards God's people are better seen in the way that he relates to his people and to his disciples after the resurrection. Now, the book of Hebrews gives us a hint about what Jesus was going to be like after the resurrection. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The particular passage of the book of John we're going to be looking at as we continue our study of the book of John give us, in my opinion, the best picture of the character of Jesus toward his people after the resurrection. Is he going to rule his people with a rod of iron? What will he do to Peter, who denied him? Will he treat his disciples differently in his new exalted position, with a name that is above every name? In a name to whom each knee will bow? In most of the passages of the resurrection that we have, Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples. Go and tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. Don't hold me. Or go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world. But in this passage, it's different. And even when they wrote to Emmaus, he was explaining scriptures to the people. But this one is a little bit different. So I think his character also is shown in a different context in this passage after his resurrection. In this passage, he will be interacting with them even for a longer period of time. At the same time, this passage resembles a situation that took place 3 years early in his ministry, when he told Peter that he was going to become a fisher of men in Luke chapter 5. So what I would like you to get from this passage this morning is that Jesus, after his resurrection, in his exalted position, is very loving towards his own people. He comes to his people and he meets them where they are. He is with them at, in times of uncertainty and distress. He meets them with the fullness of his deity, and he performs acts of kindness towards them. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn, if you haven't done that, to the book of John chapter 21. And I'm going to read the first 14 verses. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and please follow along in your Bibles as I read the text. So John 21, verses 1 to 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." Then he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals and a fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." So Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples there asked him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for revealing yourself during his earthly ministry, what we will call his life. Thank you for revealing yourself in his death, a death that was for the benefit of many, to bring justification and salvation to many. And thank you also for the ministry of Jesus after his death and resurrection. Thank you for his coming back to life, the many very clear manifestations of his life after death, Lord. And thank you also for the promise of his coming again, Lord. And thank you that everything that you have revealed so far has been fulfilled, and we know that whatever has not been fulfilled will be also fulfilled. Thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to understand who you are and the dimensions of your love, the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of your love that you have toward us. And I pray that you will, as you've revealed yourself to us, now as we look at the resurrected Christ, that you will help us to grow in love towards you and in boldness to do your will. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus was completely unexpected for everybody who saw the injuries that he suffered at the crucifixion. The Jewish authorities, they put a guard, not because they were expecting Jesus to come back to life, but they were preparing in case someone tried to steal the body. they were not expecting that body to be walking 3 days later. The women who came to the tomb were not expecting to see Jesus' body, even if they had a little bit of hope that he was going to be alive. He was going to need a lot of time to heal from those wounds. They were not expecting that Jesus was completely recovered that day. And in fact, they were expecting him to still be in the tomb. That's why they brought all those spices, aromatic spices. Now, when the women came to the tomb, they were surprised to see the open tomb. God sent angels to let his people know what had taken place. And as we read in the previous passages in the book of John, John tells us that Mary Magdalene, when she saw the open tomb, ran to inform Peter and John about it. And what did she tell them? "They have taken the body of my Lord, and we don't know where they put it." She was not expecting to see him alive. She thought that, yes, they stole that body, as the Jewish people were, the Jewish authorities were thinking. So, Peter and John, when they hear this news that the tomb is open and there is no body, they run to the tomb, but Jesus does not appear to them either. They walk in, they look around, they see everything in place. They didn't steal any of the swaddling clothes or the bandages. And then the handkerchief for the head is folded neatly where the head was. So they come back, and John had an idea. The thought crossed John's mind, maybe he's alive. But he didn't say anything. He just came back, and Mary was staying with him, I think, as Jesus had requested after the crucifixion. He probably told Mary what happened, or at least discussed with Mary what happened. Now, as the rest of the women were coming back, Jesus appears to those women. And he also later appears to Mary Magdalene when she returns to the tomb to cry and search for the body. And in fact, I put together this for us. The physical appearances of Jesus that we have are five in the same day. On that first Sunday, the women returning from the tomb see Jesus, and Jesus tells them to go and tell the disciples to go and meet me in Galilee. I will see them. Then Mary Magdalene is crying. She is just sad. She's trying to look for the body, and that's what she thinks. As the gardener, "If you took the body, please let me know where you place it." And then the gardener says, "Mary." And then she realizes, oh, that's Jesus. So that was the second time that Jesus appears to someone. Then we have Peter. Now, with Peter, we are just told that the Lord met Peter that day. Because later at night, and when they are all together, it says, "The Lord is alive. He appeared to Mary, and he also appeared to Peter." But that's all we have. And Cleopas was one of the two disciples that were going that evening to Emmaus. And then Jesus joined them all the way, and he was explaining to them how it was necessary for all these things to be fulfilled, but then for the Christ to be raised the third day. So they run back from whatever town they were, and they all meet together. And Jesus had already been seen four times, because they recognized Jesus when he took the bread. They were going to eat together, and they recognized him. And something that all these have in common is that many times Jesus is not recognized when he's first seen, and then he just disappears from their sight. And then they get all together in one room in Jerusalem. They lock the doors, and then Jesus appears to them, and he shows them his hands, and he eats fish with them and some honey that evening. But so something that they learned that is that his body was physically alive. He was His body was physically completely recovered. Now, 1 week later, he appears to all the disciples. And notice here, the first time he appears to the disciples is that Sunday evening. Then the next Sunday evening, this the last part of chapter 20, is the disciples with Thomas. And Thomas comes to the conclusion that he is my Lord and he is my God. And with that conclusion, John jumps to the point of his book. If you are going to understand who Jesus is, you need to come to the same conclusion, to the point where you said that these things were written that you might believe that he's the Son of God, that you might come just like Thomas and said, my Lord and my God, you are divine, you are alive, you are who you are, you said you were. And then we're going to move to Galilee. Oh, in fact, let me show you the map. So the first day, here is Jerusalem in the south, where all the roads get together in the very bottom. That's Jerusalem. Here is the Dead Sea. Just across the tip of the Dead Sea is very close to Jerusalem, and right there is Jericho. So the road from Jericho was up onto the mountains. So the first six times that Jesus appeared, for a whole week, the disciples were in Jerusalem. But that wasn't their home. Their home was on the top, all the way in Galilee. There is Cana, and as we read in our passage today, Nathanael was from Cana of Galilee, and Philip was from Bethsaida, and some of the disciples were from Capernaum. And this Sea of Galilee was also known as the Sea of Tiberias. He was a Roman emperor, Tiberius Caesar. And the name kept changing. I can't remember the previous name they had before being the Sea of Galilee. But it's fed by the Jordan River in the north. Then there's a lake, and then it comes out again, the Jordan River, all the way to the Dead Sea. So the disciples went back to Galilee. One of the messages that Jesus told the women and Mary Magdalene is, go and tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. So when we go back, what's happening is in Galilee, what we're reading today, John tells us this is the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples together. So when you don't count the time that he appeared to Peter, Mary Magdalene, and to the women, the first time that he appeared to the disciples was together was Sunday night. The second time was the next week with Thomas. And the third time is to these seven disciples in the Sea of Tiberias in the north. Now, we know that in Galilee, he met them in Galilee in a great mountain. And when you read the end of the book of Matthew, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. That was given in a mountain or a hill in Galilee, the Great Commission. And some people think that that's where the more than 500 believers were together and met Jesus in that mountain. Maybe the disciples were able to tell, hey, Jesus told us to meet him in that mountain. Would you like to come? So they put the 8 and 9 here together. It might have been a separate event. It might have been the same. Now, the next one, we know that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to James. Now, we have no idea where he met James. James was his brother. And James lived in Nazareth, or at least he grew up in Nazareth with Jesus, so he could have appeared to him in Galilee, or 50 days later after Passover is the day of the 50 days, which is Pentecost. So 50 days later, actually 40 days later, they were back down in Jerusalem again, and Luke tells us in the book of Acts that Jesus was with the disciples about 40 days. And his ascension took place not in the mountain where he gave the Great Commission, but his ascension took place in the mount called the Olivet, near or in a place called Bethany, a village named Bethany. And so he went back then to Jerusalem, and that's where Jesus ascended, is in the city of Jerusalem. And that's where the angels come, and just like you see this man go up, so he will come back down. The two angels tell the whole group of disciples. That was down again, probably the Mount of Olives. So that's the Mount of Olivet. And then after that, there is one more time that Jesus appeared. And we're talking about, this is not a vision that appears to them. This is actually Jesus' complete being with his body, and everything that Jesus is was there. This is a physical appearance of his body. When the women see him, especially Mary Magdalene, she grabs his feet. When he meets with Thomas, he said, "Put your hand here." The week before he eats fish, he's grabbing things with his hands. And so when he's seen by these people, they are seeing a real person. In fact, Jesus is cooking in our passage today. He is alive. There is no doubt among believers. It's not that we just saw him. Maybe that's also what John was saying. The things that we saw with our eyes, the things that we touch or handle with our hands about the Christ. So these are this is Jesus appearing in a physical body. And the other time that we have is Jesus appearing to Paul. And this is after his ascension on the road to Damascus. He hears a voice and he talks to him. And so this is the physical appearance of Jesus. Now, there might have been more. These are the ones that we have recorded in the New Testament, because the book of Acts also tells us that Jesus stayed with his disciples and appeared and gave them, indubitable proof, a very tangible proof of his resurrection, that he was alive. And we're going to read this verse coming ahead. Here it is. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible, that's the word, couldn't remember, infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So we have the message that he has had, they saw him for 40 days, and the proofs that he gave them about touching me, look, a phantom doesn't have bones or flesh like you see I have. They were infallible. Those proofs that he gave them prove that he was alive. And one of those is our passage here today. So, what would I like us to learn from this passage? That Jesus is alive indeed. But not only that, but that because he's alive, he is wherever you are. He meets you where you are. This is just the verse 1 is very short. After these things, the first two times that he appeared to his disciples, Jesus shows himself again to the disciples, and he gives you a physical place, the Sea of Tiberias, the little lake in the north. And in these ways, he showed himself. And in the word showed there is the word he manifested himself to the disciples. It's sometimes translated manifested. It's translated show also, but he's not just only showing his physical body, at least in this case, but this is the way that he showed himself also with his divine character. And that's why I like a lot this passage, because you actually can see that Jesus is still the same as he was before. And Jesus goes to the place where the disciples are. And this is the place where they grew up, their native region. And the place was also important because also he was going to bring to mind a similar event that was going to give them a clue of his identity, but also it was going to remind them of the purpose that he had for them, the task that he had for them to become fishers of men. So Jesus is aware where his people are, and he meets them where they are. Jesus told us, he told the disciples before the crucifixion, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him," and that's the same word we have here, "and show myself to him." Jesus says, after I'm put to death, after I finish my work, I will show myself to those who love me. And Judas, not Iscariot, he's not at the table at that time, he already left. Lord, he said to him, Lord, how is it that you will, again, manifest or show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. After the resurrection, Jesus is with his people. Jesus is present with his people. There is no need to seek Jesus in a particular location on earth. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to see Jesus Christ. It says, where two, one or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So something that we see with the resurrected Christ is that he is with his people, and he will be wherever they are gathered, even if they are not necessarily carrying out the task that he has for them. So the second thing is he meets you in times of uncertainty. In verses 2 and 3, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin. Now, notice that he's going to the description of these seven men. Peter is Peter, Simon Peter. Thomas is the one that says, if I don't go and touch him, I won't believe. Nathanael, he's only mentioned in the chapter 1 of the book. He's the one that was sitting under a tree, and Jesus came to him and says, when you were sitting under the tree before you came, I saw you. And Nathanael's like, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. He just recognized who he was. And he said, just because I said that, you believe? You're going to see greater things than that. You're going to see the angels coming up and down upon the Son of Man. So the Son of Man was going to be the contact between heaven and earth, between God's blessing and the earth. And then the sons of Zebedee, which are John and James, and two others of his disciples were them with them together. And they are not mentioned for whatever reason. There are two other disciples that are mentioned in the book of John, chapter 1, Andrew and Philip, but it could be other disciples, but they're just saying two more disciples were there. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going fishing with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So we're to assume that they went to fish when it was getting dark, and they went out doing what they did best. And what they did best produced nothing. So the timing of this manifestation was when the disciples, in some ways, they were uncertain about what was required from them. I mean, Christ told them lots of things during the Last Supper. He said, you're going to be witnesses of these things. Christ had told Peter, you're going to become a fisher of men. But now Jesus is not present. We don't necessarily know what to do. We have to make ends meet, so I need to make some money. So let me go and do what I can do. I know how to fish, for fish, not men. And that's what Peter does. So Peter was in some ways under some emotional distress too. Even though he had met Jesus, we know that in the first day, Peter has seen the Lord. They probably did not talk about his denial. His denial was probably not fully addressed that time, because it's going to be addressed at the end of this chapter later. So Peter might have felt that his relationship with Christ and his role in the kingdom, Jesus had told Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And he says, well, I have the keys of the kingdom. Let me go fishing. I'm not sure I want these keys. I don't know what he was thinking. He was going to a time of like, do you really want me to do this, Lord? I'm not sure I'm ready for this. So he just goes and goes fishing. He was going to probably, I'm not sure you even want me nearby after what I did on that night. Maybe my role in the kingdom has been degraded or maybe terminated. The other thing that they were going through is they hadn't experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission had not been given, most likely. They hadn't gone to that mountain where he said, go and make disciples. And they knew they were going to be witnesses because of different things that Jesus said. They were not quite sure that how to start or how to do it or anything. So they went to do what they did well, which was to fish. And Jesus had told them in the past, apart from me, well, he told them during the Last Supper, I am the vine. Do I have that one? Yes, I do. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And what has happened is once you meet Jesus, you cannot terminate your relationship with him. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and they are in my hand, which is the Father's hand, and no one can take them out from my Father's hand. And once you have, by grace, received the knowledge of Jesus, even if you want to escape it, God revealed himself to you, and you have now a new relationship that you are responsible to. You're responsible to the God who creates life. And as a believer, now you have no accomplishment or no true accomplishment you will get unless you abide in Christ. Whatever you do, you need to look to Christ to get any accomplishments. You want to call them accomplishments in life, but they are accomplishments for the glory and the honor of God. So he said, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, once you become a branch, the only way you're going to produce something that is valuable is abiding in him. And it's something that the disciples are going to learn. Even what they think they know how to do best, they need to recognize that it is a gift from God, and especially of their dependence in Christ. So they go and they do what they do best, and they fail. So they probably were also experiencing a feeling of incompetence or being inadequate. Even what I can do best is not working. Here we are, seven of us, seven experienced fishermen, and we cannot get one fish after all night fishing. But Christ had planned it that way. On purpose. So once you get to know Jesus, you cannot go back. You need to fulfill the purpose for what you were called. Your success depends on your dependence on him. John 5:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. If you're going to be joyful in the Christian life, it has to come from doing things by the power of Christ, and that your joy may be full. The third thing of the four we have, is that he meets you in the fullness of his deity. When Jesus is with you, if you belong to him, he's with you even in the times where you don't know how to proceed, when life is uncertain. I don't know what I should do now. I know God wants me to do something, but I have no idea what it is. What should I do? How should I proceed? he is there. And he might make you feel inadequate, but you need to see, what do you want me to do, Lord? And the next thing is, he meets you in the fullness of his deity. At the same time, when he comes to you, he doesn't come with the limitations of his humanity, but he comes just like he did before. He's revealing God to you. He revealed God to the people that were around him during his early ministry. He revealed God to Peter when he... what happened in Luke 5, which I've been alluding to and didn't mention, is when Jesus comes to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Peter and John are washing their nets, and then Jesus asks, can I borrow your boat? I would like to talk to the people, but they are really pushing against me. So he gets in the boat, and then he teaches the people, but then he tells, when he's done, he tells Peter, throw your net over there. And he said, but we've been fishing all night and we didn't catch anything. But in your word, I will throw the net. And they throw it, And the amount of fish is so great that they have to call the other boat, which was already out, and the net didn't break because of a miracle. They brought a huge amount of fish, and so much that the boats were sinking. So there again at the same place with the same thing happening, no fish again. And verse 4, when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. And again, he appears just like with the disciples of Emmaus. There is Jesus walking with them, and they don't know it's Jesus. And then there is Jesus there. I don't know if he was working with the flowers, since she thought he was the gardener. And then Mary Magdalene didn't know it was... Oh, oops. Jesus. It's those allergies. Sorry about that. And so now it's the morning, and maybe there is a little fog coming from the ocean or something from the... And they see a man there, but they don't know that it's Jesus. So Jesus says to them, children, have you any food? And that children is... it was more an expression of endearment. It means babies or infant or young children. But then John also uses it where he says, my little children, in the First John, is the same word. So it was a term of endearment. Do you have any food? Now, the question there is not because Jesus was planning to buy some food from there. It wasn't because he just was wondering if they had enough to make money from that. It was just, I mean, Jesus already knew that they had nothing. He's in charge of everything. It was just to show them the reality that they, I think it's this reality that they, without me, you can do nothing. So, do you have anything by any chance? And the answer, of course, is like, no. And he says to them, well, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find. This time Peter doesn't complain. In fact, he hasn't even recognized that it's Jesus. So he's just obeying this stranger, said, okay, throw it. So they throw it to the right, and they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish, of how many fish they had in that net. And usually the people would not count the fish until the net was out, in case some fish would jump out. You still don't count those because they are not yours until they are out of the water. So, but notice, Peter was fast at acting. John was fast at understanding. God had given John a very interesting understanding. So when John saw the linen and the linen bandages in the tomb, even though he didn't know the passages from the Old Testament, he thought, maybe he's alive. And now he realizes, we have no fish. He tells us throw it in the right, for the same sea 3 years ago. It's the Lord! So he understands right away. So he's probably still wasn't able to see him. And in some ways that's the eyesight of faith. We walk by faith, just by understanding what God is doing. Even if you don't see the figure, he probably didn't see if he still had the scars in his hands, he probably didn't see it. But he was able to understand. He said, only God can do that. Just tell us and get this amount of fish after we've been here for 12 hours and nothing was happening there. So he realized, verse 7, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter hears that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and literally it's because he was naked. But he probably, at least he was unclothed. Some people say he put his fisherman garment. The first time when Jesus, in Luke chapter 5, when he realized the amount of fish that he had, he turned to Jesus and he said, depart from me, Lord, because I am a sinner. He was afraid because of his sinfulness to stand in the presence of Christ, on the presence of someone who had divine power. or who, and then later he realized he was the son of the living God. He tells him, he confessed that to him in Matthew chapter 16. But this time, he realizes that it's Christ, and I think what he does, he gets dressed, he takes his coat since he's going to meet Jesus, and since it is there, he jumps into the water. It might not have been very deep. They were only 100 yards in, especially if it's like the Chesapeake Bay, they say it's not very deep. So he gets out of the water, and he goes to Jesus, and the boat will take longer because he's trying to pull this 160 or 153 fish that are inside the net. And in addition to the fish, it also has six other fishermen. So the boat is going to take a little longer to get to the shore. But Peter is like, it's the Lord. Here I am. And he goes to see him right away. And he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. So, Jesus does a miracle of provision for his disciples to show them that he's still the source of God's grace in their lives. Jesus, after the resurrection, is still the one who is going to give us success in whatever we do. We need to look to him, to whatever task he has us to do, even if we don't quite know exactly what the task is or where it is. We need to look to him. He still has the power to provide what we need. He's the source of blessing to the one, to the believer. We need to come to him for direction and purpose. And the last thing is that Jesus is alive, and he meets you with loving acts. The last thing that Jesus, well, no, it's not the last thing. Actually, this passage continues. Last time I preached this, I preached the whole chapter. This time I will not do that. This encounter with Jesus is long enough. We're going to finish it next week, Lord willing. But then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire coal, and there a fish laid on it and bread. Was Jesus cooking? I guess he might have been cooking. Where did he get the charcoal for the fire? Where did he get the fish? There was no little child to take his lunch from and give it away. And there was also no child with two pieces of bread. However, he had the bread. He had the fish. He didn't need the fish that they just got out. He just, when he fed the 5,000 and then later the 4,000, he's still full of deity. He is God with us. He's still Emmanuel. He is still revealing the gracious God that exists and that we have. So as soon as they had come, there was a breakfast prepared, and Jesus says to them, oh, and all these, most of the verbs here are present. Jesus says to them, and they say to Jesus, it's all present, although it's all translated in past to for better English grammar. But so Jesus says to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter is ready to obey. So he goes up and he brings out the net himself, 153 fish. He drags the net, 153, and even though there were so many, and the word there, full, means full beyond expectations. It's not, there is a word for full, it's related to plural, but this one is a different word, and this one is like full to the brim, full beyond your imagination. And there is Peter pulling all these fish. And he said, although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus told them, here, translated, come, eat breakfast. So they all come, but they don't eat quite yet. They're just standing next to him, and no one dares, no one is brave enough to ask him, you're Jesus, aren't you? You told us where to throw the net. See, even now they have not recognized it except for John. It is the Lord. But they had recognized his power. They had recognized him as a person. They had recognized his character, not physically necessarily, but his character had been recognized. That's why they were not asking him, are you the Lord? They didn't get the courage to do that, knowing that, because they knew he was the Lord. So Jesus then, again, present, comes and takes the bread and gives it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is not the fish they caught, this is the fish that he had prepared. And I mean that there was a place where it said that the fish were really large fish. But what Jesus is doing here, he's providing loving acts for his people. Working all night with no food to eat because they didn't catch any fish. And then they have still to go home and make breakfast. But instead, Jesus has something there prepared for them. And right now, Jesus is doing the same thing for us. Sometimes we go and it's like, oh, I can't believe this happened to us. It was Christ's work. It was God doing this for me. And yes, it is Christ who is doing it. He's alive. He's the one doing all these things for his people. Every good gift comes from God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. John was able to tell before he went to the crucifixion and now after the crucifixion. The same thing, he was able to feed 5,000 before the crucifixion. He's able still to make bread and fish and provide what his people need to be able to continue. So Jesus didn't change after the resurrection. He's a source of grace for the believers. He surrounds them by acts of love. His presence is constant with his people. Those who keep my word, I will come and make home with them. The Father and I will come and make home with them. He is the one who is interceding for them constantly. Just like his presence is constant, his intercession for us never fails. The book of Hebrews tells that is a fitting priest, high priest for us, because he's constantly making intercession for us. He cannot be interrupted by death. He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us at all times. His people have been changed. They cannot accomplish anything meaningful apart from him. So what we need to do is come to him and honor him by living according to his teachings. Just like we read before, those who keep my commandments are those who love me. Those who keep my word are those who love me. So if you're going to show love to him, keep his word, keep his commandments, that we might bear fruit and that your fruit may remain. He's alive and he's active, as he was active before the crucifixion. Paul tells us, if he did not spare his own son, how will he not give us freely all things? So if he gave his own son, how will not he provide fish and bread for you and acts of love all around you? How will not he give you all things? He is active. Just like before the crucifixion, he's active right now because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's risen indeed. He's still alive. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate in this passage, Lord. And then I pray that you will help us apply it to our lives, Lord, to understand when there is uncertainty in our lives, when we're not sure what you want us to do, when we have needs and then we realize that somehow they were provided and supplied for us. Help us to understand, like the Apostle John, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ providing things for us. And Lord, I pray that in whatever task we decide to spend our time, Lord, and whatever task you have brought to our hands, I pray that you will help us to go to you in prayer and ask for your provision to accomplish whatever you have sent us to accomplish. We know that you have prepared good works beforehand for us to fulfill, Lord. I pray that you will give us the strength to do it and help us to have the humility to come to you and ask for your help, Lord. We thank you for my brothers and sisters, and thank you for the realization that we have today that you are alive and you're still working and you're listening to us.